And we'll just read part of the chapter and then comment through the rest. So Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. That'll do for our reading. This is one of those chapters, I think, where if you were seeking to explain something to someone and they weren't getting it, you would just say, look, right, this is it in black and white, and then give it in a more simple kind of a way that they do get it. And I think that's where we come to in this chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has had his visual aids. He has shown people that there is going to be judgment. And he's saying here, the Lord is saying here through his servant, look, this is the way it is. That God's patience eventually does run out. And that will be one of our points this morning. But there were those who thought that Jerusalem was untouchable. As long as God was God, God's temple and God's city would stand. This is holy Jerusalem after all. This is the only city in the world that God has chosen. But Jerusalem did eventually fall. Big time. In 586 BC, several years after the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. And we have an eyewitness account of that in the Book of Lamentations after Jeremiah. And one has said about Lamentations that no other entire Old Testament book contains only laments, as does this distressful dirge marking the funeral of the once beautiful city of Jerusalem. I remember some years ago singing to a series on the Book of Lamentations and just using more or less texts, because there are those texts that stand out. The best known verses in Ezekiel is in chapter 3, that it is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, his compassions fail not, they're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And so no matter how dark the days, there was still hope for the future, there was still light at the end of the tunnel. But chapter 4 verse 12 says, The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. And I simply entitled that sermon, "I Wouldn't Have Believed It." The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a reputation that was well known. The kings of the earth knew about Jerusalem. All inhabitants of the world knew about Jerusalem, the then known world. And they wouldn't have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. If you apply that today, how often we have respected men, looked up to men, listened to men, enjoyed their ministry, learned something from their ministry, and then you hear they've morally fallen. Would you believe it? Out of the ministry. Reputation in tatters. You wouldn't have believed it. There's Peter, so determined to follow the Lord, I'll die for you. And then he denies the Lord 3 times. Would you have believed it? Would you have believed David, a man after God's own heart, such a godly king, could commit adultery and plan the murder of Bathsheba's husband? Would you have believed it? And so you can see the application there. And God says to Jerusalem and to the whole land, the end has come. I've had enough. My patience has run out. But the first thing we want to see is this again. God's authority is everything. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord. Remember, we learnt at the beginning of these studies in the 48 chapters of Ezekiel, that appears around 120 times. Thus saith the Lord. The chapter begins, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. That's around 48 times. That's almost one for each chapter. The 48 chapters. Simply telling us that Ezekiel's sermon material was given to him by God. He didn't make anything up. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel was one of those holy men. He was given by God what to say. As one has said, God the Holy Spirit superintended them so that using their own individual personalities, thought processes and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error the exact words God wanted written. God's authority is everything. We can't preach without it. But the second thing we want to see is God's patience is exhausted. If you read from verses 2 to 12, you'll read this here, an end, the end has come. And see how repetitive this is, an end, the end has come. Now the end has come. A disaster, a singular disaster, or an evil, an only evil. And that was the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. A disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. The time has come. Behold, the day. Behold, it has come. The time has come. The day draws near. And even this attribute of God, God's patience, God's long-suffering, comes to an end. I've given this the sermon title, God Has Had Enough. Payday has arrived. Verse 3. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways. God has a reason for his judgment. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Verse 4, my eye will not spare you. That eye of God that misses nothing, that eye of God that seizes everything. As Proverbs says, that God's eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees the evil, God sees the good. I remember Samuel Bolton, one of the Puritans, gives the illustration where a young man sought to seduce a young woman. The young woman was a Christian. And he said to her, but sure nobody will see us. She says, God will see us. God will see us. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Verse 9 again. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. Verse 27, the very last verse. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. We all know what Romans says, the wages of sin is death. You work for your wages. People are working in sin. They will be paid. There's coming a day when they will be paid. But you can pay in this life as well. And there are so many who pay in this life, who get their wages. This is one of those days throughout history where God has paid us, leading up to the big day when Jesus comes. And that will be a payday, won't it? The nation must get exactly what it deserves. And the result again is a recognition of the person and power of the one true God. Verse 4. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 27, first of all. This is how the chapter ends. And they shall know that I am the Lord. But verse 9 is an interesting one. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Or I am the Lord that smiteth. Now we're all familiar with Jehovah Jireh. From Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. We're all familiar with Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Exodus 17. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Romans chapter 9, that's what Paul uses there. We're familiar with Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, from Judges chapter 6. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, from Jeremiah chapter 23. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, of course you know from Psalm 23. Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals, from Exodus chapter 15. And there may well be others. And I'm sure if I'd have asked you, what does Jehovah Jireh mean? You'd have given me the right answer. Or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Even Jehovah Shammah is how the book of Ezekiel ends. The Lord is there, the very last words of the book of Ezekiel. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. But here in chapter 7 and verse 9 is Jehovah Makkai. M-A-K-K-E-H. I think that's the right pronunciation of it. The Lord Makkai, or the Lord Makkah. The Lord who strikes. Or the Lord who smites. These other ones are nice to think of, and they're comfortable and they're pleasant. But this is another side of God that maybe is not taken much into consideration. Jehovah Makkai, the Lord who strikes, suggests discipline, and severe discipline at that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." And the writer of the Hebrews opens that up in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Those of us who have children, we have disciplined our children. If I had my children in a park, which I've had, and one of them stepped out of line, as a father, or my wife as their mother, I would have stepped in and dealt with that situation. If there was other children misbehaving, I wouldn't have gone near them. They weren't my children. That's not my responsibility. I love my children, so I will discipline them. And so it is within the family of God. Whom the Lord loves, he is Jehovah Makkai. He will strike if he has to. Oh, we will know his comforts. We will know round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. But if we step out of line, if we need to be disciplined, he will discipline us. And it can be severe at times. Because he is a loving heavenly Father, he does not want us to go any further in sin. He is Jehovah Makkai, and this is upon his chosen city, upon his people, upon his land. The Lord's patience is exhausted. It became exhausted at the flood, didn't it? God saw that man had sinned. He was totally depraved. God stepped in judgment. And the world, the then known world, was destroyed by the flood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the context of the final resurrection, Paul says in verse 24, "Then comes the end." So each day we live, it's getting nearer that day that the book of Acts tells us about in Acts chapter 17, and verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, that man being the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed a day. God knows the date of that day. He knows the month. He knows the year. God knows. Each day we live, we are heading towards that day, that appointed day. When God's patience for this world will eventually run out. As one has said, though God is compassionate and long-suffering, he is not perpetually indulgent. He must vindicate his own name by maintaining justice and punishment and punishing those who disregard and violate his law. God's authority is everything. God's patience is exhausted. And we see God's judgment is everywhere. Verse 2 says, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. The four corners. You see, it started off with judging the city. And then chapter 6, we went out into the mountains. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel, because the mountains is where people had their shrines for worshipping their idols, up in the mountains. Set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then in the next chapter, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. There's nowhere to hide. God's judgment is everywhere, upon everyone, and upon everything. Verse 11 says, violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain. None of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. Verse 10 says, behold, the day it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. This is a picture of Israel's pride that has caused it to become a wicked nation in which wrongdoing prevails. And what a day this was. You see, God had sent his prophets over many years. Jeremiah and Ezekiel would be the last of these prophets to witness what God had prophesied. And nobody was going to be left out of this. Royalty and commoners were going to be lumped together, verse 27, the last verse. The king shall mourn, and the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. So royalty and common people were going to be lumped together in this judgment. We see this in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 and verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Verses 7 and 8, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Everybody, no matter what position you had in the land, the king, he was just going to become like a common person. The common person was just going to become like the king. They were all in this together. Things would go from bad to worse. Verse 26. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumour will be upon rumour. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. There will be no word from the Lord. God will have said all that he has said in this situation. Business will collapse, verses 12 and 13. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on all, for wrath is on their whole multitude, for the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. So this is the collapse of business. It's too late for trumpet warnings. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. The people would have been reminded maybe of what was said in the book of Numbers by Moses many hundreds of years before. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, two silver trumpets had to be made. And people had to learn their sounds. One sound told them to pack up camp. Another sound told them it was time to move forward. Another sound would have been to prepare for battle, to get ready for war. But they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. No one goes to battle. And there's nowhere to hide. Verses 15 to 18, the sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Oh, if you seek to get out of the city and not starve to death, you'll be run through with a sword. It's six of one, half dozen of the other. You're going to die anyway. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be in every face. Baldness on all their heads. This was going to be a terrible time. Everything affected. Everyone affected. You couldn't buy your way out of any situation because wealth is worthless. Verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. This is one of many judgments throughout history. But these many judgments are pictures of the final judgment. This is what I thought of. How do we picture Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and on the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And they're all in the cave together. Kings, men with great influence, men with great might and military might and knowledge, politicians, those who make important decisions in the affairs of their nation, kings of the earth, great men, rich men, the Elon Musks of this world, the Richard Bransons of this world, with their billions. These people don't talk about millions, they talk about billions. The rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man. Maybe that's where you and I fit in, bottom of the list, compared to some of these other boys, in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, hid themselves and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." He's the king on the throne. Kings will leave their throne and look for a cave to hide from the one on his throne. For the great day of his wrath has come. And then there's chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, the great white throne. "And I saw the dead, small and great." The small being nobodies, common people, and great, those who are well known, kings, great men. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." That's still ahead. That's the final day. Another scripture to think about would be in Matthew chapter 25, where it says there, where verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him." All the nations, existing nations, nations that don't exist anymore, all the nations that has ever been in the world in the history of it, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
What a day that will be.
And here we read in Ezekiel chapter 7 where Jerusalem, where Israel were going to have their day. In 586 BC. We are living in 2023 AD. I wonder when that final day will be. Let me close with this quotation. It's a bit Americanized, but we can see it all right. The reality and certainty of the coming day of judgment is what exposes the futility of all the idolatries to which we give ourselves. Is your idol your career? Do you really expect your position in the company to impress anyone on that day? Is your idol your possessions? Your Cadillac and your mansion in Beverly Hills will not be with you on that day. Is your idol your children? Will they be able to gain you preferential treatment on that day? Is your idol your church? There will be no fast track for those who have belonged to the correct denomination on that day, or for those who have filled respected positions such as pastors, elders and deacons. Gold and silver will be of no value either, nor will connections. All the things in which we have trusted will turn to dust. On that day, the separation between the sheep and the goats will simply be based on the presence or absence of a living relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's everything, isn't it? And that's what the people lacked here. They had continued on in disobedience. They didn't heed the voice of God's prophet that he sent among them. They were ill-treated, they were mocked and scorned. There came a day when God said, "That's enough. I've had enough." And there's coming a day, and this is just a picture of God having his preachers today, his missionaries, who are obeying the great commission of Christ, who go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're ill-treated, we're mocked, we're scorned. There's coming a day when God will say, "That's enough. I've had enough." And the heavens will open and Jesus will come. What a day. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning. Ezekiel chapter 8, next week, have a look at that. We're in Psalm 78.